Coming to the end of the 10th commandment, which is stated there in Exodus 20, verse 17, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." And as we've presented each of these commands, we see, of course, the obvious is prohibited in each command. Then there is the not so obvious that is prohibited in each command. In other words, each command prohibits many behaviors, many forms of whatever the command addresses. And we see whatever is prohibited, the opposite, of course, is required. And that's true with all of God's commands. It's true with each of the Ten Commandments. So we began last week looking at the requirement of this tenth command, which of course the obvious would be contentment. The opposite of covetousness is contentment. So the command requires contentment. We've seen what contentment is. We began last week to see that contentment is, it's not something that we're born with. It's, in fact, we're born with just the opposite. We're born with a covetous spirit, a covetous bent. But contentment is something that is learned. And it's learned continually. It's not just one lesson that you learn and you're from that point on content. It's something that you continually are learning. And if we go over to Philippians 4 and verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am," that covers a lot of ground, "whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." In verse 12, he says, "I know both how to abase and I know how to abound." He doesn't say there, he's not merely saying, "I've experienced poverty and I've experienced riches." He's saying, I know how. Big difference in experiencing poverty and knowing how to experience it. Big difference in experiencing wealth and knowing how. But that's a different message. But he said, "I learned to be content." And that covers all states. There are many lessons that we began looking at this last week, that we must learn before we can learn contentment. By way of review, we saw last week that we must learn the lesson of self-denial. We're not going to be content if we do not learn the lesson of denying ourself, learning the lesson that life is not about us, that it's not about our happiness. Another lesson that we must learn, which of course goes right along with self-denial, is the lesson of personal unworthiness. We're not worthy, as Jacob said, "I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies." If we truly learn the lesson that I am not personally worthy, we're not going to covet what someone else has or what we think they have. And that brings us to another lesson that we must learn, and that is the lesson of the vanity of the temporal. Have to learn that lesson if we're going to learn contentment. The book of Ecclesiastes, just as Solomon learned that a life lived apart from God is a life of emptiness. I don't care what you have. If life is lived apart from God, it's a life of emptiness. That's the whole message of Ecclesiastes. And it's a life filled with disturbance, which is the opposite of contentment. It's a life filled with agitation and turmoil. It's a life of disillusionment, disappointment, and chaos. So if we're going to be content, we have to learn this lesson of the vanity of earthly things. We must learn to be fully persuaded. We have to be fully persuaded of what the Bible says about the temporal. Most people, of course, put far too much value in temporal things and not enough value in spiritual things. Most people put no value in spiritual things. And it is our bent by human nature to value the temporal far too highly. And the scriptures are really pretty plain on the subject of the temporal. And we have to learn those lessons if we're going to learn the lesson of contentment. Notice in Psalms 49th Psalm. We've looked at this verse in the past, Psalm 49. These are some of the lessons that we must learn. Verse 6 and 7. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them, there's no exceptions, can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. His temporal gains, his material possessions cannot bring salvation, cannot bring liberty to his brother. Verse 16 and verse 17 of Psalm 49. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, and he will, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. Nothing. His glory shall not descend after him. He, like everyone else, as the years pass after his decease, will be forgotten. Doesn't matter how many temporal things he had. They hold absolutely no value. We have to be convinced of that. We have to be convinced of the utter vanity of temporal things if we're truly going to overcome covetousness. Not to covet what our neighbor has or what we think he or she has. And again, people look at the things that others have and they think, man, if I had that, I could serve the Lord better. And they try to put a spiritual bent on it, and you can't because it's a carnal thing. So we just need to learn this lesson. That, yes, they may have an abundance of things, but just like everything else, if they do not have Christ, they don't have anything. They have nothing. They have nothing that is going to help their soul. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, verse 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? That's the temporal. For riches, he's describing now what he means by which is not. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Proverbs 27, verse 24. Proverbs 27, verse 24. For riches are not forever. We have to learn that lesson. Now, almost everybody would say, oh, I agree with that. But they don't live that way. That's not the way they live. And it needs to possess us, this truth. If we're going to truly be content, this needs to possess us. For riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? Just because you have wealth, and people say all the time, well, I'm going to leave it for my children, they'll leave it for their children. You don't know that. You don't know that. Riches fly away. So again, we need to learn these lessons. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, 1 John 2, verse 17. All teach the vanity of the temporal. And there must be a proper view of the world. It is learning that there is nothing in this world in which either the happiness or the misery of a child of God is bound up. It's not this world that determines whether we're happy or whether we're miserable. So, again, we have to learn these lessons. Another lesson we need to learn, if we're going to learn contentment, is as a child of God, our relation to the world, our relation to life. In Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers is foreigners. Pilgrims, of course, is someone that's just passing through. We're just passing through. This is not our home. We are simply just passing through. We're not to set up shop here. We're not to put our stakes in too deep. We are simply just passing through. We may stop at a few places, just like when you're making a road trip. You may stop at a few places, but you don't stay there. You're just passing through. Just passing through. And that's what we're doing in this life. And again, that lesson needs to be learned. We are pilgrims. We are just passing through. It's the realization that our citizenship, Philippians 3 verse 20, is in heaven. For the child of God, our citizenship is in heaven. Another lesson we need to learn is, which goes along with learning the vanity of the world, and that is the lesson of what is truly necessary and what is important. Most people never learn that lesson. Lost people don't learn it. Most saved people never learn it. What is truly necessary in this life? What is truly important in this life? If we're going to be content, we need to learn that lesson. We need to learn it well. Proverbs 25, verse 16 says, hast thou found honey? He asks a question. Eat so much as sufficient for thee. Eat so much as sufficient for thee, that is necessary for you. So we have to learn what is necessary. Because if you eat more than is necessary, notice what it says, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. In other words, you're going to become what? Sick. If you take in more than what is necessary physically, you become ill. And you do that on a continuous basis. You do it over the course of a lifetime. You eat twice as much as you need. You're going to, over a course of time, render yourself unable. And you're going to bring all kinds of problems into your lives. That's true physically. More importantly, it's true spiritually. We take in more than we need of this world. God's given us this world that we can use it for our benefit. But if you start taking in more than you can use, more than you need, what happens? You become sick spiritually. And not only do you become sick spiritually, you do that over a course of time, you become spiritually disabled. And that's where we are today with many. Many individuals are spiritually disabled because they have, again, they've never learned the lesson. What is necessary? What is necessary? And then, of course, the lesson of what is important. Again, the soul is always to take precedent over the physical. That's always so. Always. Soul is eternal. The physical is temporal. We have to learn what's necessary. One of the greatest lessons in that, of course, is Martha and Mary. Luke chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. Mary chose that good part. She sat at the feet of Jesus Christ. She understood something that Martha did not understand at that time. And that is what was truly important. If we're going to learn contentment, we have to learn what is necessary. We have to learn what is truly important. Another thing we must learn is the lesson of God's providence. Notice Romans chapter 8, very familiar verse, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The deep persuasion of that truth will cure covetousness. It'll cure it. It'll do away with it. When we're deeply persuaded of that truth, the Word of God emphatically pronounces and graphically illustrates the absolute sovereignty of God. And the fact that God does have a purpose, He has a plan, and it is all-inclusive of all events. And God works His plan. God not only has a plan, God works His plan. That's the sovereignty of God. Anyone can have a plan, but it's the working of the plan that's what's so important. And God works His plan. Proverbs 16, verse 33 says, "The lot is cast in the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." And in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, "Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." That's the providence of God. So we see, when we learn this truth, we learn contentment. Lastly, true contentment is far-reaching in its influence. We see that in Proverbs 4, or Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. Whatsoever, that's far-reaching, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Whether it's abasement, whether it's abounding, whether it's being full, whether it's being hungry. He brings all this out in Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. Whether it's abounding or suffering need, contentment covers all of those areas. If you're getting everything you want and you're happy, that's not necessarily contentment. It's true contentment when God takes it all away. Then you're still happy. You're still happy. He says, whatsoever state I am. Again, it's not hard to be content when everything's going your way. But it's a completely different issue when just the opposite is occurring. So the commandment requires contentment. Contentment, another thing that the commandment requires is spiritual mindedness. And we're not going to go into these, we're just going to mention them. Spiritual mindedness. If we're going to overcome covetousness, we have to be spiritually minded. Another lesson we have to learn, if we're going to learn contentment, is how to just trust in God. To just trust the Lord. Most never learn that lesson. Just simply trust God. Which, of course, includes learning the lesson of how to surrender to the will of God. These are all lessons that we must learn if we're going to learn contentment. The Ten Commandments are the most beneficial system of morality and ethics possible to man, because they were given by God Himself. They were not given to harm us. They're given to help us. They are not given to make our lives miserable. They are given to enrich our lives. The Ten Commandments, again, as we've stated over and over and over again, it's like God putting His boundaries around us. And when we observe boundaries, God placed boundaries, we respect those boundaries. We observe those boundaries. We live our lives within those boundaries. Whether saved or lost, you're going to be happier. Just living within God's boundaries. Well, I'm my own person. I'll do whatever I want. Go ahead. You'll be miserable also. And you'll bring harm into your life. Respect God's boundaries. They'll save your life. And they will enrich your life. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace and mercy that You bestow upon us each and every day of our lives. We do pray for those that are maybe on their way here, that You'd be with them, that You'd give them traveling mercies. For those that are sick, Lord, we pray that You would help them. Those that are traveling, we pray, Lord, that You'd give them traveling mercies. We just pray that You'd be with us now as we worship You. We pray that You would help us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.